Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Tonight, we are in John chapter 5. And our title is Believe Moses, Believe Me. The claim of those in Jesus' day, so religious, so sanctimonious, so self-righteous. They claim to be children of Abraham. They claim to be the chosen people of God, and yet they would not heed His word. And that's a warning to us as well, for we can fall into the same trap in a so-called Christian nation. We can presume that because we're in a Christian family that we've got it made, or because we go to a certain church, we're okay. But the Bible exhorts us to make our calling and election sure, to not rely upon self or presumption or pride, but to trust the God of the Bible. And the God of the Bible is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God who sent His own Son to die in our place. For the punishment that we rightly deserve, He took the penalty for our sins. He reconciled us unto His holiness. Stricken, smitten, and afflicted. 192.
Sacrifice appointed, see who bears
Old Testament scriptures were full of prophecies and promises regarding the coming Messiah. And the rebuke to those hearers of the Apostle John were that they had Moses and the prophets, and yet they refused to believe. They did not demonstrate a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, they called him a worker of Beelzebub. Hallelujah, what a Savior. He's not what men expected, but oh, what a Savior. 175. As we recognize our responsibility to recognize Him for who He is, when we hear Him and see Him in the Old Testament prophecies, when we acknowledge Him as God in the flesh, our Savior and our Lord, that prompts us to further obedience. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And as we are motivated to more love, Thee, O Christ, the hymn is 131. What's 131? Okay. All right. Again, a song of praise for acknowledging Him for who He is. When morning gilds the skies, 131.
I shield my breast. May Jesus. air and sea and sky, from depths to height reply, may Jesus Christ be praised. In this one life is mine, by canticle divine, may Jesus Christ be praised. Be this eternal song, through all the ages on, may Jesus Christ be praised.
Thank you, Adam. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage tonight. It's John chapter 5, the Gospel of John 5, verses 39 to 47.
Search the Scriptures,
for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which ye receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe in my words?
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that you've revealed unto us, and pray that you would help us to accept it, to apply it, that we would not be presumptuous, even as these hearers of the Apostle John were so self-righteous and so self-confident that they had the Scriptures, and yet they neglected to hear them. They neglected to believe them. They neglected to recognize the source of them. We pray that you would help us to value the word, that we would hunger and thirst for your righteousness and your truth, and that we might accept your word without question, without excuse, and without delay. We thank you and praise you for your marvelous grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Tonight we commemorate a great expositor of the faith. We might consider this Baptism Day, because this morning we commemorated the baptism of a hymn writer and a pastor, Edward Mote, November 1st, 1815. But we're moving back another 99 years tonight. We're looking at November 1st, the year 1716. Again, on a significant date in the life of a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. John Gill, born in 1698 in England. And he demonstrated a great skill for languages at an early age. By age 11, he was a master of Latin and Greek. He self-taught himself Hebrew and came under conviction of the Holy Ghost and came to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was baptized when he was 18 years of age. He felt a call to the Lord's work and the Lord's service. He was a pastor for 51 years at New Park Chapel, later pastored by a man that we commemorated a week or so ago, Benjamin Keach. The same pulpit later occupied by Charles Spurgeon. But John Gill, with his skill for languages, with his yearning for a deeper understanding of the original languages of Scripture, he became a great expositor of the Word of God. And his commentary is still readily available. Gill's commentary. He was a staunch defender during his 51 years of ministry. He was a staunch defender of the doctrine of the Trinity. Even in the 1700s, it was a notion that was coming under attack by the rationalists, by those who did not want to accept the reality of God in the flesh. He was also a defender of the doctrines of grace. But his defense of biblical truth earned him many enemies. And it was his defense of the doctrines of grace that caused some of those enemies to label him as a hyper-Calvinist. They claimed that he was opposed to missions, that he did not believe in the human responsibility to evangelize. But that was not Gill's doctrine at all. He was a historical Baptist by conviction, and he affirmed the foundational truths of the Word of God. He died in 1771 at the age of 73 after 51 years in the pulpit of New Park Chapel. So thus we remember the faith and the life and the service of John Gill. Tonight, believe Moses, believe me. And this is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It was a rebuke to the hearers in John's day, but before we become so smug, we must recognize that this is a dangerous trend, even among many self-professed Christians in this day. It's for that reason that the Apostle Paul so values and so encourages the diligent daily searching of Scriptures. It's he who challenges us to make our calling and election sure. It is Paul who praises the Bereans for the way in which they diligently searched the Scriptures. And thus, this portion of the fifth chapter of John, he tells us to search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. It was a great thing in the mind of the first century Hebrew. Culturally, they considered themselves God's chosen people. And they thought they were pretty good in comparison to the rest of the world, those who were dogs in their mind, those who were blinded by their paganism and their religious ritual. And yet they failed to see that they themselves had a great need. They had a need for the personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah of prophecy, the Messiah that Moses himself had foretold. And thus John exhorts them, as he exhorts us, to search the Scriptures, to make sure that we are rightly dividing the word of truth, to make sure that we are not creating false doctrines or inventing truth by merging human tradition with the revealed Word of God. He holds Scripture as the foundation of what we can know about Christ, what we know about God, what we know about ourselves. For it is the whole range of doctrine that is found from Genesis to Revelation. It is Christ Himself that is present in every chapter of every book in one form or another from the beginning to the end. And he reminds them that Moses himself wrote of Christ. And therefore, if they claim to trust Moses, then they ought to believe him. And that's a warning to us. We, in this country, with the Christian heritage upon which the nation was founded. I didn't say that all the founders were Christians. I didn't say that all the early colonists were Christians. But I said the Christian foundation, the Christian heritage upon which this country was founded. That has led many to falsely presume that anybody and everybody who lives in this country is a Christian. That's not the case. But John issues a warning. He tells them to search the Scriptures because it's in them that ye think ye have salvation. But in those Scriptures, the writers, the holy men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these passages of Scripture, they wrote of Him. The prophecies, the promises, the accounts of the pre-incarnate appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ, all were concerning Him. That enabled the resurrected Lord on the road to Emmaus with those two dejected apostles, those who were forlorn, they had no hope anymore. The one who they believed to be the Messiah had been crucified, and they had no hope. But the Lord appeared unto them. He walked beside them. They didn't recognize Him. And He opened their eyes. He told them of all the things that were written by Moses and the prophets. And He explained how they signified Him, how they foretold of Him, and how was it that they were so despairing when in reality all these things that had happened were promised to happen. They were foreseen and predicted. And even more than that, the Lord Himself had already told them the outcome, the eventual positive result of what appeared to be such a massive, catastrophic defeat. The crucifixion 3 days later became the triumphant signal that Christ was who He said He was. And then when He returned to His throne in heaven 50 days later, the apostles were given their marching orders to go forth from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the farther corners of the earth, preaching and teaching and baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, to make disciples of all that they found who were the elect, who would come to saving faith in Christ. And they were to disciple them and teach them all that He had taught them. And that the promise was given that the Holy Spirit would be sent to teach them, to encourage them, to show them all things. So there is great reason to search the Scriptures. And we need to do it with a contrite spirit, a humble attitude, not a smug, self-righteous attitude that we don't need any new knowledge, that we have all the answers. The Scriptures are a bottomless well of truth. And by the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, we can gain great insight into ourselves, into the work of the Lord in the world around us, and even great hope and peace for the future. So the instruction is to search the Scriptures. He then goes into a rebuke. And he reminds them of how prone they were to not hear Him, to not love Him. He tells them that you have not loved Me. Of course, there are a number of signs in the life of a person when we can rightly observe that they're not demonstrating a love for God. This is part of the conviction that comes upon ourselves at the point where the Holy Spirit reveals our guilt to us. But it is also an evidence, because the Lord said, "You shall know them by their fruits." The ways in which they live their lives can serve as a clear indicator. Maybe not an absolute definite, because only God knows in the end. But nevertheless, there are signs, there are telltale signs in the lives of people that tell us whether or not they love God. One way in which they fail to love God is a failure to think of Him. Many times even we Christians can go for lengthy periods of time without even thinking about God. We get so wrapped up in the daily routine, in the grind, in the rut of daily living, that we forget that there's a sovereign one. One who has control over all things. One who knows the end from the beginning. And thus, we show great neglect when we get so wrapped up in our own daily lives that we forget to think of the Lord. We demonstrate a lack of love for Him when we fail to yearn for Him, to long for Him. One of the evidences of a Christian, and it's often said that this becomes more and more true the older we get so tired of this world that we yearn for the next. But many people, many who even profess to be Christians, are so content in their present that they have no eternal hope. Those who demonstrate a lack of love for the Lord Jesus Christ fail to rejoice in Him. There's no acknowledgement of His goodness. There's no quickness to praise Him for something that has happened, to look to Him in prayer when there is an urgent need. Those who demonstrate a lack of love for Christ fail to love His Word. And how often do we neglect the Word? How often do we just presume that Sunday's enough, we can get by the rest of the week, we can maybe think back once in a while on what we heard? No, we ought to daily search the Scriptures. Those who demonstrate a lack of love for the Lord Jesus Christ show a considerable lack of love for His people. Christians are supposed to be concerned, to be compassionate, to demonstrate a love one for another. The Apostle John said in other places that the world shall know you by the love that you show one for another. And then there is a great demonstration of a lack of love for the Lord Jesus Christ by a failure to obey His commandments, to heed His word. The Lord Himself said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." This love for the Lord is the chief objective of man. It's the answer to the catechism. What is the chief end of man? Love God and to enjoy Him forever. And the loving God, the obedience to God, is that measure of our commitment to Him. It's the measure of our faith. And thus, that's the chief objective, the chief responsibility of man, the creature, man, the created being. We are the crown of the creation, and it's God's will that we glorify Him. That's the message of Deuteronomy 6:5. The instruction to the ancient Hebrews, the elect remnant within the nation of Israel, was that they should love Him with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their might. In Matthew 22:17 also puts it in a similar way. The exhortation is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. So the measure of love is our commitment to Him, our obedience to Him in all aspects of our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. That's the summation of the Ten Commandments. It's the first and great commandment. It's the indicator in both the Old and the New Testament of the truth, the validity, the reality of our faith. And thus, there's that expectation that we love Him. His rebuke, the rebuke delivered by the Apostle John to those in his day was that they failed to demonstrate a love for God. And thus they placed other things more important in their lives. They valued other things more important than their relationship, than their submission to the holy God of Scripture. And thus the warning to us, when we are tempted to go astray, to get off that straight and narrow path and to wallow along in the filth of this world, the exhortation to us is that we be quick to repent. For the Scripture tells us, 1 John 1:9, that He is faithful and just to forgive us when we confess our sins. And He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The great promise of forgiveness for those who are contrite, for those who are humble, for those who genuinely repent, and we recognize our continuing propensity in the old nature to sin. We recognize that ongoing spiritual battle, the war with the flesh and the world and the devil. We're told that repeatedly that we're in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual conflict. And we can't win it on our own will. We can't win it by our own strength. But we are dependent upon the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We triumph because He has triumphed. And He has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He has promised to never abandon us or to leave us. He will always provide a means of escape when we face great temptations. And thus, by faith, we are able to withstand those fiery darts of the wicked one. John rebukes these hearers in his day. He tells them that he is not believed, he's not honored by men. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ was rejected by those self-righteous, pious people. They were trusting in their commission of their good works rather than a humble dependence upon the grace of God for daily living. They were more interested in titles, honorary degrees, recognition of men. The Pharisees, they were very quick to raise their hands and their voices on the street corner to be seen publicly praying. And yet the Lord said that they were whitewashed sepulchres, outwardly religious, outwardly pious, appearing to be better than the guy next door. But their hearts were far from God. They were wicked people. They were serving their father, the devil. They claimed to be children of Abraham. They claimed to believe in Moses. But they were children of the devil. And thus, the warning to us, if we rely upon our good works, if we rely upon our own level of commitment, we will fall. We will fail miserably. But if we trust in His faithfulness, His grace, the recognition that He will finish that work which He has begun in us, then there is victory. Again, He rebukes them for, through the words of the Apostle John, the Lord speaks through the prophet, through the apostle, and He says, you're quick to believe those who get their honor from other men, but you will not believe Me. And this too is a problem in our day. We're quick to accept the latest scientific study, the latest theory of our origins, or the latest suppositions of a concocted evidence of some great climate change. And yet we fail to recognize the signs of the times with regard to eternity. We are quick to accept the latest observation, the latest opinion of a PhD. Or we'll accept what the nightly news reporter tells us as truth on the news without stopping to analyze and ask ourselves, is that true? Many times the so-called newscasters have a hidden agenda, or maybe even not so hidden an agenda. Sometimes it's right out there for everybody to see. And yet we follow along without thinking. The educational system rewards mindless obedience rather than thinking and evaluating what is true. So when the Lord speaks through John and rebukes them for believing those who have honor of men, they have all the titles, they have all the PhDs, they have all the accolades, the honors and the awards from men, but they fail to hear the one who has been validated with the honor of God the Father. For it was the Lord Jesus Christ who, after his emergence from the water of baptism, the Holy Spirit descended upon him. And he was indwelt with the full measure of the Spirit of God. When we are converted and regenerated, we get the earnest, the down payment, the initial installment of the presence, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when he entered into his public ministry, he received the full measure of the Holy Spirit. We often pray that we would be filled with the Spirit, that there would be such an evidence of the power of God in our lives that its source can only be God himself. And thus, there is a recognition that we, on a daily routine, fall far short of the full indwelling, the enabling power of the Spirit of God. But Jesus Christ had no such limitations. He had the Spirit without measure. And thus he had the verifiable proof of the favor of God in his life. It wasn't just the dove descending, the Spirit descending in the form of a dove. He had the voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Has anybody ever heard that say it about you? Of course not. And yet, we are exhorted to follow after Christ, to seek after him, to serve him, to obey him. For again, he said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And thus, again, he returns to the example of Moses. He's already referred to the instruction, the exhortation, the challenge to search the Scripture. In their day, the two sources of Scripture that they had regular access to were the books of Moses and the books of the prophets, books of the Psalms. They constituted what we now call the Old Testament. But John lived in a day when there had been 400 years of silence from the revelation of the Word of God. Now he was entering into the Gospel Age, the Gospel Era. And beginning then in about the year 60, perhaps a little earlier with regard to Mark and possibly Luke and Matthew. But the rest of the New Testament wasn't compiled until the 60s. And the book of Revelation and the epistles of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, not until early 90s, perhaps. So, at this particular point in the ministry of the Apostle John, the scriptures that they had were the Old Testament scriptures, and the chiefest among them were the writings of Moses. And yet the reminder here is that those scriptures, those Old Testament revelations, they testified of Christ. And we've already looked at some of the references even in Genesis and in Exodus and throughout the prophets, how they foreshadowed, they foretold Christ. And yet these who considered themselves religious, they considered themselves chosen people, they considered themselves good people in relation to everybody else, and yet they were chastised, they were rebuked, because they believed not the contents of those scriptures that they claimed to hold so dear. They're reminded here that Moses wrote of him. Moses foretold Christ. He promised, he prophesied that there would be a greater prophet, Deuteronomy 18, that we mentioned this morning. The prophet who would be greater than he himself, greater than Moses. And they thought Moses was a pretty big figure, pretty important character in history. And yet, the prophecy was that there would be one coming greater than the prophet Moses. And it was their obligation, their responsibility, to hear that prophet, to listen and apply and obey his every word. And even worse than that, the assurance that if they failed to heed that word, they would be utterly cut off. The wrath of God, the judgment of God would be upon them for their failure to heed those words of that greater prophet than Moses. And we come then to verse 46 and 47. The reminder again that they were so quick to hear men, those who lived in their own reputation but did not have the honor of God. They were seemingly religious. They had Moses, but they failed to obey him. They failed to learn from him. They failed to hold as truth what he revealed unto them concerning Christ. This was the great rebuke. It was the great eye-opening, convicting message. It's that same message that was delivered by Father Abraham in the account of Luke 16, when in the account of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was a poor man. He had not enough food. He was a beggar at the gate of the rich man. He had sores all over his body. He had none of the things that made this life comfortable. Yet he had faith. And when he died, he went to the bosom of Abraham. He went to that partitioned place in Hades that prior to the resurrection of Christ was the abode of the faithful, the believers, the redeemed. And across that portion of Hades, there was a great gulf fixed, and there was a place of torment. And that's where this rich man went. This self-proclaimed good guy. The guy who thought he had it all in this life. Yet when he died, he was tormented. And he pled with Father Abraham to send Lazarus across the great chasm of Hades to bring him a drop of water. But the answer from Abraham was, when he asked to send Lazarus back, that his brothers might not have to come to that horrible place of torment, Abraham's answer was, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. This is a reality check for us as well, that we have this revealed word of God. We are accountable for knowing what it contains, not just to be able to recite the facts, to know that Genesis is the first book of the Bible and Revelation is the last book, or that the Gospels speak about Jesus Christ, or we can name all the kings of the Old Testament. No, the head knowledge is not sufficient. There must be an application. There must be an integration of the contents of this book into our daily lives. First and foremost, there must be a genuine, heartfelt repentance, a demonstration of faith in Christ as the only hope for our salvation. There must be a submission to his instruction. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said, if you really love me, you'll submit in baptism as a demonstration of your identification with my death, burial, and resurrection. And then he said, remember what I've done. Partake in the observance of the Lord's Supper to commemorate his death until he comes. He also expects that we live our lives in such a way of honesty and truth, kindness one to another, demonstrating our love for other believers, thus demonstrating our love for Christ. This reminder to them is a reminder to us of the dangers of self-righteousness, the dangers of self-congratulation, the danger of pride. Many people think that they don't have to repent because they've never done anything bad enough. They're not a serial killer. They're not like their druggie next door. But the Bible reminds us that if we've committed one sin, we're guilty of them all. If we've broken one commandment, it's as if we had broken all of them. And thus, there is none righteous, no, not one. And of course, the only exception to that was the God-man, Jesus Christ, the one who came in the flesh and lived perfectly under the law. He fulfilled all of those Old Testament prophecies, all those things that were written about him by Moses and others. And it's our duty, it's our obligation to believe what has been written. He said, in Moses you trust. They claimed to believe Moses, and yet they did not apply any of what he had written. And then he asked the question, if you don't believe what he has written, if you don't believe his words, how will you hear my words? How will you believe? Scripture tells us that it is through the foolishness of preaching that men and women believe. It is through the preaching of the Word of God that we come to an understanding of our guilt, the fact that we are dead in our trespasses and sin, the fact that we cannot earn our way to heaven. We cannot gain our salvation by anything that we can do or anything that we are. We are saved by a personal faith. We are saved by repentance and turning from sin, trusting him and his imputed robe of righteousness, not our own goodness. The rebuke was to these people of John's day that they had not heard Moses, therefore they failed to see him when he arrived on the scene. And yet many people today fail to turn to Christ. They either think they don't need him, or they believe in a different Jesus. There's a lot of Jesuses running around, and there's a lot of people who have the honor of men. They got their flashy Rolexes and their fancy cars and their fancy jet planes and all their fancy mansions. They've got all the trappings of wealth. They're pretty popular people. Their so-called churches are overflowing. And yet, they lack the true faith. They fail to live up to the holy standard that God has set for the preachers of his word or for those who are the hearers of his word. Such was true in the days of John. There were a lot of self-righteous, pharisaical individuals. There were a lot of people who thought they had the right friends, the right heritage, the right culture. And yet they failed to recognize the revelation of truth that had come to them. They had been enormously blessed by being given the revelation of the Holy Scriptures. They had God in their midst for so many years. They had the demonstration of his miracles. They had the witness of his prophets. And yet they failed to hear. many people today fail to recognize their need for a Savior. They try to compare themselves to others rather than to God's holy standard. And thus, they miss the boat. The challenge to these hearers of John was that you claim to believe Moses? It's far better to believe me. And this is our word today as well. We can't just depend upon what the preacher says. If they're preaching the word of God, then you ought to listen. You ought to apply it. But we don't follow men. The Apostle Paul said, follow me only insofar as I follow Christ. And that's the word of wisdom even for today. There's a lot of cults. There's a lot of schismatic groups that claim to have some corner on truth. But it's our responsibility to rightly divide the word of truth, to preach the whole counsel of the word of God, and to stand upon the historical truths of Christianity, to believe and apply the Bible, to believe Moses, and to rightly understand that throughout the Old Testament are the types and the shadows. The book is the entire revelation of the Word of God. Many people today think that we can just live our lives based upon the New Testament. We don't really need that Old Testament stuff. That's irrelevant for today. It doesn't really have any meaning. But you can't read very far in the New Testament without a realization that much of what is said in the New Testament is the application, it's the fulfillment, it's the explanation of those types and shadows of the Old Testament. And if you don't read and realize and understand what is recorded and written and revealed in the Old Testament, then you're going to miss an awful lot of what is meant in the New Testament. So there is that duty and responsibility even for Christians today to realize that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that it's there for us, for our instruction, for doctrine, for correction, for reproof. And thus, there's a purpose for every page, every word, every chapter, and every verse from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. He has a reason for the revelation of the Word of God. It's inerrant, it's complete, it's infallible. And it's our duty to have a hunger and a thirst for it, to apply it to our thoughts, to our words, and to our actions, to live by it in such a manner that the world may know that we are not like them. And that's not a smug thing. It's not a self-righteous, self-congratulating thing. It's the reality of what God expects for His people. He expects us to be separate. He expects us to be holy. He expects us to be, even as He said to Peter, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, the chosen generation, the peculiar people. Those things that Old Testament Israel claimed for themselves, that's the fulfillment of the true Israel of God. It's the expectation of God for His redeemed remnant, that small number of believers down through the ages, apart from the religious crowd, apart from those who practiced their religion for their own selfish ends, for their own gain. God requires that His people submit to Him in faith and in obedience. Thus, we must look to the Scriptures. We must look to the Word of God, Holy Bible, Book Divine, precious treasure, Thou art mine. The hymn is 674.
Precious treasure, Thou art mine.
of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.